Today, we're beginning this new series in the book of Joshua as we continue through this study, and this series is called Overcome. Why overcome? Because we didn't win yet. Right? If you're going to overcome, it's because you didn't win yet. We might be in the car on the way, but we're not there yet. And so we want to be overcomers. And as I was thinking about this series, I worked on this series really over a month ago, and this week I was thinking about it. I wondered how many people care if they overcome. How many people actually care if they win? Let me think about that. How many of you in your life think, I want to win? How many would say, let's go a little deeper. How many would say, and don't raise your hand. I want this to be a rhetorical question now. I know some of you are like, yeah, I want to be a winner. So let's put it back into our lives personally. Do you want to win in your home is the question. Just think about that. Mull that over. Do you want to, listen, it doesn't matter if you're 50 years old or 30 years old or 80 years old. Do you want to win with your family is the question. Do you want to win with your spouse, with your children, your grandchildren, or whatever you have in your family? Do you still want to win is the question. Do you want to win over the addiction that you've been struggling with or the bad habit maybe that you call it that you've been struggling with? Do you actually want to win? Do you want to be an overcomer or are you just hanging out with it? That's the question that I really want to pose to you. Do you want to win spiritually? Do you want to win emotionally? Do you want to win relationally? As a church, I say it's time to win. Would you agree? It's time to win. For me, when I look at this, I want to be an overcomer at church. I want to win here. And we're taking every step to honor God and become a church for the community. We win as we engage with the community around us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will win, and we are winning. But we're not there yet, and so we have some steps to take. And that's why there's this administrative part that we talk about every week. But I want to win. And I hope that you do too. And here's the reality. Some people have given up. Some people have given up. You know, you had dreams of a great marriage. You had dreams of success. You had dreams of a great life. But then disappointments come along. Or you say, you know, that's just not who I am. Or I like that too much. And we kind of go in different directions that really fall short of being a success, fall short of winning. I know the excuses because I've made them myself. When we're younger, we think we're invincible. And then as we grow older, we kind of get hit with these disappointments and struggles. And instead of becoming a overcomer, here's what we become. We become a settler. We settle for status quo. We settle for, well, my family's just, this is just the way my family is. This is just the way my marriage is. It's never going to get better than this. We're just, listen, we're oil and water. We'll never get better than where we are. And I'm going to say that's a lie. That's a lie. Do you realize that? When we believe that status quo is as far as we need to go and being an overcomer is not possible, we have bought into the lie that Satan wants to throw our way that's totally against God. God came so that we would be an overcomer. Amen? And some of you are like, I don't know, Pastor. You don't understand my family. You don't understand my kids. You don't understand how bad my finances are. You don't understand. Listen. There is no family, there is no relationship, there is no situation and no circumstance that's bigger than God. And I want you to grab onto that in this series because we're going to watch as God works in mighty ways throughout Joshua and he does things that are just mind-blowing. And God's still doing that today. Listen, I hope that you're not a settler. I hope that you're not settling. I hope that you're not status quo. You know, as I think about the day, I'm so glad that the Eagles aren't settlers. Really. They said, against all the odds, we're going to keep pushing. We want to win. Win's just where we are. We're going to win. Do you realize that in the first game, the one guy that got hurt, do you remember his name? That was not the first game. Come on now. Sproles? There's another one. Caleb Sturgis. There's another one. You have Jason Peters, and the list goes on and on. Okay, so Caleb Sturgis gets hurt. Do you know, anybody know who he is? Okay, there's people that are like, I'm just wearing the jersey. I don't know. Don't quiz me on that. I'll watch the game, and I'll cheer on as they get a home run, but leave me alone. Okay? I got you. It's all good. All right, so Caleb Sturgis, he's the kicker. He's the one that kicks the field goals, okay? And so when he kicks the field goals, here's the thing. Game two, he's in there. The second game, he's in there. He's 23 years old. That's young. He's like a little kid. He's 5'9", weighs 190 pounds, soaking wet. They put some stuff on him, not too much, because he needs all the strength he can to go out there against the New York Giants at the end of the game when everybody's like, oh, here we go, rookie kickers that's going to kick this thing. And how many at the what yard line? Come on. 61-yard line, right? Okay, so he's out there at the 61. You're really close. There's 61. So he's out there at 61-yard line. This would be a record-setting field goal if he makes it for Philadelphia Eagles. And what's he do? He overcomes all the odds against him. He overcomes everybody in the stands like, yeah, okay, you go, Doug Peterson, send out the little kid, and he's going to get trampled, and it's going to be like wide right, wide left, or it's going to be like 10 yards short. And what's he do? He kicks it. And it sails in, and just inside the bottom right-hand corner of the post, he gets that three points, and they win the game. I'm so glad the Eagles aren't settlers. And as they walk through their season, you had Jason Peters go down and others go down, and the last one that went down, which was probably the hardest one for us to swallow, was who? Carson Wentz. And he's the quarterback. Good job, good job. I'm just making sure you're all with me, right? Some of you are like out in right field, but that's baseball. Okay, and so here's the quarterback, Carson Wentz, that goes, and he's being aggressive as he normally does, and he goes and gets into the touchdown, and we're excited for it and different things, but as he does, he tears his ACL, MCL. He's hurt. He's done for the rest of the season. And they're down. We're thinking, well, I guess we're going to lose this game, but that's all right because we still have playoff. We'll probably get in the playoffs, but the backup quarter, Nick Foles, we saw him, and we're not sure if Nick Foles is going to pull it off. He comes in, and he says, I'm not going to quit. The offensive line says, we're not going to quit. The defense says, we're not going to quit. I know that we're the underdogs now. I know that everybody's saying, we're down, we're out, we're not getting anywhere. I know the odds are against us, but we're going to stand up to this, and we're going to do everything we can as a team to fight to win. And what did they do that day? They won, and they continued to win. I think they only lost one game under Nick Foles, and now they get into the playoffs, and everybody's like, look, we're glad you got in the playoffs, buddy, but Nick Foles is the quarterback, and we got Jason Peters hurt, and you got Sproles out and Sturgis, and you got all these people. I mean, there's no way we're going to get deep into the playoffs, and some people were like, you know, whatever. And what happens? They win, and then they win big, and today they're there. Listen, here's my point. My point is not to be an Eagles fan. My point is to be an overcomer fan. The odds might be against you. You might say, Pastor, you don't understand how bad my marriage is. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm in debt way over my eyeballs. There's no way I'm getting out of this. You don't understand how bad my life is. And I'm going to say to you, listen, keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, who is the source of strength and the one who will give us the power to overcome. No matter where you're at, no matter how bad it looks. And that's my point through the series. Joshua chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Joshua chapter 5. I was going to skip over this text for various reasons, and you're going to see why in a little bit. But as I was studying through, I saw that there's some huge gems in this passage, and I just couldn't skip over. So Joshua chapter 5, if you open your Bibles there with me as I read along verse 1. As we introduce. And let me just give you the background of that. If you haven't been with us in the series, here's where Israel's at. Joshua just takes over as the leader of Israel. So as the brand new leader, he says, okay, God's called me. Are you willing to follow? And they say, we'll follow you. No problem. Let's do this. And so he follows God and leads them through the Jordan River. The Jordan River is overflowing. And God says, I got this. The priests go out. They walk in the water. And as they do, God says, here we go. I'm going to open this up. And he does. And it's dry land as they walk across to get into the promised land. Awesome, awesome stuff. And I know some of you are like, well, I don't know about that Bible stuff. Can God really do that? Listen, if he can create, if he can do all the other things that we see him do, it's just amazing. Did you see the moon the other day? Isn't that cool? Anyway, so God's just, he can do it. So anyway, they're on the other side in this awesome territory, the promised land. But if you remember 40 years previous, when they go in there the last time, they send the spies in there before. And as they do, the spies that come back are terrified, except for Joshua and Caleb. And they say, look, I understand there's giants in the land. I understand it's all this stuff. But look, God's bigger than the giants. God's bigger than my fears. God's bigger than all the things you just listed. He's bigger. And their faith in God was bigger than the circumstances in front of them. So here they are in the promised land, and here's what we see happening. In verse 1, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea. And so you have all these kings that it's going to talk about the rest of the book. All the kings in this land. They heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over. Here's their response. You ready for this? Their hearts melted. Their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. They looked at this and they said, something's going on here. Here's this nation that we've seen on the other side, but God opened this water up, the Jordan River, and listen, if it wasn't a big of a deal, they could walk across because there was a drought or the river wasn't going, then it wouldn't be saying this. But here the reality is, it was overflowing, and this was a miracle. And all of the kings, these kings that are filled with all kinds of ego and pride, they're looking and they're saying, we're terrified now. Israel has made it into this land. It's amazing. They heard what God just did, and their hearts melted. They could see that there was power, and the power was bigger than the Jordan River. And here's what they didn't do. They did not run to God. They did not run to God. They ran away from away from God. Their hearts melted. Their spirit was dead inside of them. They just were faint, like, oh, man, it's over. So here's what each king decides to do, and this is the rest of the book, and I'm just kind of giving you this introduction to this. They had a chance to surrender to the living God right there and then. They had the opportunity to say, your God is my God. We'll come and worship you. Whatever that means is what we will do, but we're on your side. And God would have given them grace and mercy. Now, you say, well, wait a second. How do you get that? Here's how I get that. In the next chapter, we're going to see this lady Rahab, this young lady Rahab, who placed her faith in God and said, God, rescue me. And what did God do? He rescues her and her whole family. Everyone that's in her house is rescued. When we go down a few prophets and we see what happens in the future, there's this one guy, Jonah. That God says to Jonah, I want you to go to this barbaric place, this place that's just this horrible place for anyone to go to, this place called Nineveh. These were not kind people. These weren't fun people. These weren't people that you'd invite over for the Super Bowl game, right? Here's how horrible they were. They were people that loved to kill other people. They loved to torment and persecute, and some of the things that they did just to show off their persecution styles was horrendous, and no one liked them. There was such a racial tension against the Ninevites because of the way that they were. And here's the reality. Jonah is sent into this hostile place to preach this message that God wants to graciously save them. And he says, you need to go into this land and preach repentance. Repent or you will be destroyed. So how many people go into Nineveh? How many? One, right? Did you count that? Jonah equals one, okay? All of Israel comes over to the Jordan River, and how many is there? More than one, okay? There's count all your fingers and toes and a lot more than that. So you've got over here, Jonah going into the town, the city of Nineveh, and he preaches the same thing that the Israelites are talking about. And what happens? The king and the people in Nineveh all repent, all turn to God, and they say, listen, my faith is in this God. My faith is here. And they turn totally around to follow God. They surrendered to God. And God poured out grace to them and spared them. In the same way as Israel goes across the Jordan River, here's what happens on the other side. The kings, instead of saying, hey, we surrender to God, your God is our God, they say, our spirit is melted, we're faint, but you know what? I would rather die fighting this God than to surrender my life to him. Do you see how huge this is? Why would anyone want to surrender to God, maybe you're asking? Why would anyone want to surrender to God? Here's why. Because he loves us. He loves us. He sees that we're broken people that do the wrong thing. We've rejected God from the very beginning. We rejected God to the degree that we've broken his law and we've separated ourselves from God. It's not that we are on the other side saying God left us. No, we left God. It's our fault. We did it. It's like a murderer that clearly gets caught doing the murdering. There's no like second guessing it. There's the guilty party. They should be suffering for the thing they just did. In the same way, we are the ones that did the wrong thing against God. If I ask in this room how many of you have lied, you'd all say, well, yeah, I did. And if you didn't raise your hand, I would say, you're a liar. And so would your mother, right? Okay? Reality, we're all liars. We've broken God's law. And because we broke God's law, we did it. It's our responsibility. It's our sin before God. It's our rejection of God. We did it. We pushed away from God. God could have said, stinks to be you. You now will suffer eternal punishment separated from me in this place that I have designed for people like that called hell, a place of torment. But God said, no, I love you so much that here's what I'm doing. I am sending my one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to pay for the sins of the world so that anyone who believes in me, anyone who surrenders their life to me, anyone that says, that's my God, will have everlasting life. You will know what it is to have the presence of God with you on a daily basis in this life. And when you die, you will die and go to a place where God is instead of a place where God is not. Listen, if God loves us that much to send his one and only Son to pay the price for my sin, when it was my fault and I deserved to pay for my sin, what would he do against me? Would God ever hurt me? It's an easy answer, isn't it? His character says he's all love. He will never hurt me. While people hurt me, that's not because God wants them to. While circumstances hurt me, that's not because God wants that to. While things are painful in life, that's not because God's saying, oh, I was hoping to make it hard on you. God, while we're going through all of that, God is saying, I love you and I'm there for you through the pain. And that pain is caused always by the sinfulness of man and woman, people. And so I'm there for you to get you through those times. That's a loving God. Why would I surrender to God? Because he loves me. Do you catch that? Because he loves me. There is not an area in my life that God does not love me in. I think the opposite question would be a lot more emphatic. Why wouldn't you surrender to God? Right? Why wouldn't you surrender to a God that loves you? God has done everything to reach us. He sent his Son to pay for the sins of the world, and he paid this price that we... Look, when we look at that, we don't even read that to our kids. Certainly not a bedtime story, right? Overcomer simply surrender to God. If you want to be an overcomer, it starts with surrendering to God. Why? Because he loves us. Overcomers surrender to God. Listen, if you want to be overcoming in your marriage or in your finances or at work or wherever it is in your life that you say, I'm failing and I know this isn't right, it starts with surrendering to God. It starts with saying, okay, God, I'm in. The fight didn't start. It's simply saying, I'm in. So Israel, on the other side, is saying, I'm in. They've surrendered. They get to the promised land. And so here's verse 2. I love this. This is an amazing passage. This next verse is going to make all of us cringe. Okay? At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives. Now, I like to watch this show, Forged in Fire, where they make these knives, really cool, fun stuff. I like to work with iron and stuff like that myself. This is really cool. And so my attention is already there. Make knives. Oh, yeah, this is going to be great. Get the fire going. Yeah, this is going to be great. What? Did you catch that? And circumcise what? Yeah. And circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Okay, did that just make us cringe? Guys, we in this now? Okay. This is why I wanted to skip over chapter 5. You with me? Like, how do you do this G-rated? Yeah, that's as far as I'm going to go. I'm just going to say circumcise, and we'll leave it at that, and we can just feel uncomfortable there. So here's what he's saying. He's telling Joshua that every man needs to be circumcised. Why? See, circumcision hasn't happened in this generation. They're in the promise or in the wilderness, and they had practiced this a long time ago, but had not been practicing this. And we get this down in the next few verses as he's talking about this with them. It says in verse 6, for the people of Israel walked about 40 years in the wilderness until all nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And in this, while they were there, it says they were uncircumcised in verse 7. They had not been practicing circumcision in the way that they should have been. And God set this up to be a people that were chosen by God. To be very clear that they were people that said, this is my God, I am submitting to him, I am surrendering my life to him. So circumcision was used as a symbol of a pure heart, is what we would see. In this context, in other times that it was enacted, it was symbolized that those who were going through this procedure had a pure heart toward God. They were stating that they were submitting to God. They were surrendering to God in this. I don't understand why God chose circumcision. Like, there's some things in me that I'm just like, okay, Lord, why that? I'm so glad in the New Testament God says that it's baptism. You know? Isn't that great, guys? We're like, oh, this is so good. I'm so glad I live now, you know? The hardest thing I have to do is stand in front of people and say, I accept Jesus. I surrendered. Yeah, and that's it. You know, get dunked, and hopefully a pastor doesn't hit your head on the back of the wall or whatever, but that's about it. Whew. Think about this practically. Where are they? They're now in the promised land. And in order to do this, so, you know, when this comes up, I have to do a bit of research. What's the recovery time on circumcision? You're not sure. 6 weeks. Okay? You're out of commission at least for days. Weeks. They're now in a territory that they said previously, it's filled with giants. It terrified 10 of the spies so much so that they said, we don't want to go in there. We're terrified, these spies. And only Joshua and Caleb said, this is a good place to be. And so we look at these that said, oh, I'm terrified of this. Now they're in there, and the giants are around them. They're in the proximity. They don't have the river that's holding them back at all. They don't have any walls. They don't have any protection. Now all of the men are going to go through this process of being circumcised. Now it's leaving the entire nation defenseless. Well, this takes, if you're a control freak, I want to ask you to raise your hands. We've done that before, and there's a bunch in here. If you're a control freak, this messes with your mind, doesn't it? Wait a second. If you're the wife that's the control freak and your husband's about to go into this, you're like, who's going to protect us? Right? This is not a good place to be. I'm expecting that as we go into this, that we have our army together. We've got our swords, we've got our knives, we've got our shields, we've got everything going in, because we're expecting, now that we're in this area, now that we're in enemy territory. Jericho, by the way, is not that far away. It's as far as here to Pine Hill or here down to Audubon. It's not that far away. It's just a walking distance, really, from where they are. And everyone knows that Israel's now in the promised land. They're in the place where they are totally, totally open to being attacked and killed. If you're looking at God and surrendering to God, and you're about to go in this, Joshua says, hey, guys, line up. Hey, we got this thing God just told me to do. So straight line, you know, tallest to shortest, and youngest to oldest, or oldest to youngest, whatever it is, and it's line up. Here's what's going to happen, guys. I got my knives. We're going to be circumcised. How many are like, yeah, let's see if that Jordan River opens back up. I'm going over, right? But here's what they do. They all, you follow this down in the next few verses, and they all say, okay, we're in. We are surrendered to God. We're willing to follow God, even if it means that I'm going to be uncomfortable. Even if it means that I'm insecure and I'm out of my zone of control. Even if it means that I'm just open to attack. Could you imagine this? So here's some simple application. When a person surrenders to God, God will call them to have skin in the game. You catch that? Sorry. I couldn't resist. There are times that God calls us to full surrender and full dependence on Him, where it's very simple. I'm willing to have skin in the game. I'm willing to go to that degree. And so here's what that looks like. Let me make this really practical for us. For today, am I calling you to be circumcised? No, we're good. But here's what I am calling us to. Listen, sometimes when you surrender to God, here's how that works itself out. When I say, God, I'm all in. I'm so sick of this addiction that I have going on. I'm so sick of this. Listen, sometimes in order to get rid of that addiction, you have to have skin in the game that looks like I'm separating myself from the toxic friends that are taking me down the wrong road. And that means that I get rid of my Facebook account, my Twitter, my Instagram, or whatever it might be. That means I take my cell phone that has all these contacts, and I get rid of my cell phone and get a new cell phone. That means I moved 5 towns over, and I'm totally disconnected from them. Then that's what I do, because I've got skin in the game. God said, surrender. I'm surrendering, and now I've got skin in the game. I'm not quitting here. God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm going. I find that too many people that have addiction issues and things like that, they don't have skin in the game. They say, no, it's okay if I continue to work there. It's okay if I continue to hang out with them. It's okay if I go do that, and it's okay if I do a little bit of that. Listen, a little bit will always lead back to the addiction. Is there an amen to that? Listen, if you've experienced it, you know it, and you'd be right next to that person saying, you are a liar. You have no skin in the game. You've got to have skin in the game if you want to be an overcomer. Or maybe you're looking and you're saying, you know, my resolution is to get rid of the debt that I have. And I'll say to you very straight, I'll push back and say, you want to get rid of the debt, then cut up your credit cards. Whoa, no. That's too far, is it? You got to have skin in the game. Where you say, you know what, enough's enough, and you get into some accountability, get into some counseling, whatever it takes, where you say, okay, it's time, and I've got to have some skin in the game to get to where I need to be. Or maybe you say, I want to have a deeper relationship with God, and we should all be saying that. And so reality is, it comes back to us. Do you have skin in the game? Will you get up earlier to spend time with God? Will you stay up later to spend time with God? Will you turn the TV off to spend time with God? Will you be where you need to be in order to spend time with God? It doesn't just happen. You don't come to church and say, oh, yeah, I'm going to surrender my life to God and things are going to be different, and then nothing changes. If you don't have any skin in the game, you won't go anywhere. You have to make some adjustments. You have to make some changes. Sometimes it's breaking up with that boyfriend or girlfriend because they're leading in the wrong direction. You know, I find many people are struggling with pornography. How do you get rid of pornography? Maybe you get rid of your smartphone, you get a dumb phone. Maybe you get rid of the internet connection. Maybe you put filters on your phone. Maybe you get accountable with some friends to get rid of that. It's such a prevailing and pervasive addiction that is killing men and women now. You've got to have skin in the game where you say, I'm going to fight and I'll do whatever it takes to win. That's what an overcomer does. As a church, to have skin in the game is to get involved in the things that help us to become a church for the community. Financially, we need several thousand dollars to come up with the materials to paint the church, materials to be able to do the sign and to pay for things like that. And maybe that's where you're at. You're like, I have the money to do that. Or maybe you can earmark some money just for that to help out. We don't have, like, we're not writing letters to the president or somebody else to be able to give us money. What we do comes from us. And if we're passionate about it, we say, I'm surrendered to God. I want to be a church for the community. This is my church. Milestone Church is where I'm at. Then we have skin in the game and we say, well, I'll sacrifice. I want to be here. I want to see this go forward. That's the financial aspect. Or it's volunteering to be able to help out. And you say, I want to paint. I want to help do the ceiling tiles. I'll clean up. I'll sweep up. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll help out with kids' church or nursery. I'll help out in different areas. I want to be here for this. And I'll have skin in the game to make sure that I see this church be a church for the community because I'm surrendered to God. Overcomers must have skin in the game. They must have skin in the game. Last week, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is simply a reminder, and I thought about doing it again this week. Like, we'll go with that. Lord's Supper is very simple. It's a reminder that Jesus had skin in the game. Didn't he? His body was broken. His blood was shed. He's hanging on a cross to pay for the sins for you and I. So that we can have a relationship with him. He had skin in the game. His body was broken. His blood was shed for us. So it's a reminder that Jesus had skin in the game. And then it pushes us, it reminds us that we have to have skin in the game as we surrender to him and follow him and allow him then to lead us to victory. So here's my question. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you surrendered to Jesus? It starts with salvation, doesn't it? It starts with that moment where you understand that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. You understand that you're the one that was wrong. It wasn't him that was wrong. It was me. I did it. I was wrong. And he's the one that came, and he loved me that much. He paid for my sin. And now I'm looking at what he did. And instead of me just sitting back and saying, well, I can be passive and just go to church, now you're looking and saying, no, it's not a church thing. It's I accept Jesus. I surrendered to him. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you surrendered there? That's the beginning point. And then as God leads you, he leads you into baptism, which is a surrender again, where I say, okay, I'm going public with what God's done inside of me. Have you surrendered there? And it is a surrender, especially the older you get. For the younger one, it's like, oh, that's really cool. And I expect it, you know, as young people, it's easier to get up and be baptized. But listen, as you get older, it gets harder. I think the oldest person that I baptized here was 81 or 82 years old. That was hard for him, but he did it. Baptized people that are handicapped. Hard, but did it. It's full surrender. Maybe it's something else where you say, no, I know that there's some surrender that needs to happen. Here's the reality. You know in your heart what that surrender looks like. So then the next question is, do you have skin in the game? Do you have skin in the game? Are you willing to go down the road where you have skin in the game?